Well, the Jewish rabbis say, we Jews don't believe in Jesus, but it's fine for Christians to believe in him. But if he's not the Messiah of Israel, can he really be the Savior of the world?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know how many times I've heard this? I mean, in public debate, in private interaction, Jesus is fine for the goyim. Jesus is fine for the Gentiles. It's fine for them to believe in him. In fact, Christianity is a wonderful, beautiful world religion. That's fine for them, but he's not for us Jews. How in the world can that possibly be true? If Jesus is not the Messiah of Israel, if Yeshua is not the prophesied one, how can he be the Savior of the Gentiles? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. It is Thursday, which means we are focusing in particular on Israel, Jewish people, Middle East. I will not be taking your calls, but I will be interacting live with your Facebook comments. So if you want to interact with me live, you want to yell at me, you want to differ with me, you want to get it all out, go to Facebook, ask Dr. Brown, ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, or you can also interact by going to AskDrBrown.org and clicking on The Line of Fire. You can weigh in there with your comments. And it's very interesting, as I put this question on Facebook earlier, can Jesus be the Savior of the Gentile world if he's not the Messiah of Israel? Every comment so far, dogmatic, simple, clear, no, no way, impossible. So we're going to talk about that and then also talk about why we are convinced. While we are convinced, based on Scripture, just laying out some of the broad, major messianic prophecies, we are convinced that Jesus must be the Savior of the world because he is the Messiah of Israel. Again, won't be taking your calls today, but by all means, weigh in with your comments on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown, and I'll be interacting with them in real time during the show today. All right. I'm going to play some audio clips for you as well from some rabbis, all of whom are friends of mine, counter-missionary rabbis, where they explain some of their issues with Jesus being the Messiah. I'm going to play some of those clips and interact with them during the program. And then in in future weeks, if you are a rabbi, if you're a counter-missionary, if you're a religious Jew and you want to take issue with these things, by all means, give us a call. Tell us why. We'll do our best to give you a hearing and to respond fairly and honestly. Before I get into the heart of this, though, I want to just play some excerpts from an amazing interview. Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Binyamin Netanyahu, who is educated in the States, so he speaks perfect English without an accent, but he is a native-born Israeli who speaks perfect Hebrew without an accent, or with a proper accent, I should say. He was on CNN, and the interviewer is trying to press him about Hamas and why Israel should work with Hamas. And there's a new unity government, and after all, hasn't Israel wanted a unity government? I mean, you've got the PA, the Palestinian Authority, over what is called the West Bank, Judea, Samaria area, and then you've got Hamas over Gaza. And now they've formed a unity government, but Hamas is still recognized as a terrorist organization devoted in their charter to wipe out Israel. So we come back. I'm going to start with these clips. The interviewer keeps pressing Netanyahu, keeps trying to prove him wrong, and he sanely, soberly, clearly addresses things. By the way, before this point on the interview, he said that the terrorists need to see what happens to them when they do commit acts of terror, and the United States eliminating bin Laden was a good thing, and that he thinks the greatest danger now is someone like Iran getting nuclear capabilities. And he said it's not even Ahmadinejad, it's Khamenei, who is the spiritual leader of the country, who really calls most of the shots, he sees as the most dangerous one. Very, very interesting. So we'll come back with some sound bites from Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, and then get into the heart of our discussion today about Jesus, the Messiah of Israel. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the program, friends. Oh, I know it's a big disappointment to me and to everyone. Won't be taking calls today, but please weigh in with your comments on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown. It's a great place to interact, great place to stay updated, or on our website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on the Line of Fire for today's program. Again, we're focusing, as it is Thursday, on Israel-Jewish people-related issues. We're focusing on the question of Jesus being the Messiah. Can he be the Savior of the Gentile world if he's not the Messiah of Israel? We're going to look at the scriptures on that and some of the reasons why we understand, recognize, embrace him as the Messiah of Israel and therefore the Savior of the world. But first, before talking about the Savior of the world, Messiah of Israel, I want to talk about the nation of Israel and play some clips from an interview with Benjamin Netanyahu and a CNN correspondent, where she is pressing him about working together with the new unity government, which is now Hamas and the Palestinian Authority working together. Clip number one.
But before, you were complaining that the Palestinians didn't have unity, that Mahmoud Abbas was weak. Now you actually have a unity government, and you don't see any opportunity here at all?
Actually, I said the opposite. In fact, they say that I said it. I said the very opposite. I said to Abbas, and I said to the United States and to everyone who cared to listen, I'm not saying that we have to have a united Palestinian entity in Gaza and in the West Bank, or we don't negotiate. I said, I'm willing to negotiate.
But are you willing to negotiate with the unity government as it is going to be with Hamas and with Fatah?
I negotiate with anyone who wants peace.
So you would negotiate with this government?
This government is composed, half of it says that they want to obliterate my people, my country, off the face of the earth. That's what they say after the signing of the agreement. They just fired rockets into a yellow school bus. They fired rockets on our cities. And they just praised bin Laden to the gills and complained and condemned the United States for taking out bin Laden. Hamas is not a partner for peace. If we had a genuine move towards peace, if Hamas adopted the positions of peace in a unity government, I would say, great, let's negotiate. But in fact, the opposite is happening.
All right, so he's making it very clear who we're dealing with. Hamas that praised bin Laden and condemned America for killing him. Hamas that recently shot a rocket into a yellow school bus. Everybody understands yellow school bus, that means children. They shot a rocket into it intentionally, ended up killing a young man, a teenager, that was on board. Others had just gotten off. He was on board, was seriously injured, and then died of his injuries. Hamas, the same ones who celebrate the cold-blooded murder of a Jewish family in the middle of the night with little children stabbed in the heart and throat slit. Hamas, she's saying, why don't you deal with them and work with Hamas and see what happens? And he says, look, it's in their charter. They want to obliterate Israel. Okay, next clip.
There's a government now that represents all Palestinians in a unity government.
Joey, that I think was out of order. But let's go ahead and play the last clip then.
You know, there are elements in your own coalition government that make rash statements. One member, in fact, recently said that President Obama was a bigger threat to Israel than Osama bin Laden. So my question is, your policy is not made from individual voices of extremism, so why not give this unity government a chance?
There's a difference between stupid utterances of people who occasionally falter than a constitutional commitment to the eradication of Israel. This is what we have in the case of Hamas. They have a charter that calls not merely for the elimination of Israel, but for the murder of any Jew anywhere.
But why not wait and see what they come out with this agreement, rather than making a rash critical assessment?
Well, they've already said, after they signed the agreement, that they remain committed to the destruction of Israel. It's not that there's a big mystery.
All right. Thank God for a clear voice there coming from Prime Minister Netanyahu. We don't need to wait and see what Hamas is going to bring to the table. They've made it clear what they're bringing to the table. They want the obliteration of Israel, period. And they find it right to kill any Jew anywhere, period. We don't need to find out what they're coming. We don't need to do that. We know what they're saying. We know what their stance is. If they want peace, we'll negotiate gladly. That's his position. Think of sitting down to negotiate with someone who says, our goal is to wipe you off the map. Our goal is to destroy you. Let's negotiate, and this is our goal. Okay, will you put that down? No. Well, what's your goal? To destroy you. Well, what do you want to negotiate? Your destruction. Thankfully, the voice was sounded clearly enough, and the CNN correspondent finally backed off. Again, not taking your calls today, but feel free to interact with me in real time on Facebook. Ask Dr. Brown, ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. We'll focus now, turn our focus from Israel today to the question of the Messiah of Israel. And I've heard this so many times. Jesus is fine for the Gentiles. It's great that you believe in him. It's great that you follow him. It's great that he's been a great teacher and prophet and even someone you worship as God. Okay, I mean, it's a bit of a stretch for us as Jews, but fine for you as Gentiles, and he's not our Messiah, but if you want him to be your Savior, that's just fine. Hey, you know, it's like you marry one person, I marry another person. Person you marry may be wonderful for you, but would be a terrible match for me. Person I marry may be wonderful for me, but a terrible match for you. Can it be the same with Jesus? No. Let me explain why. All right, let me explain why as clearly as I can. It's not just a matter of an insult to the Gentile world. Well, we see him as a deceiver, or we see the New Testament as full of deception, or inaccurate, or his followers made mistakes, or he's been misrepresented, or whatever the position is. But he's not the real deal. He is not who he claimed to be, or who his followers claimed that he was. But he's fine for you. I mean, he's not good enough for us, but he's fine for you. Okay, that's one thing. That's on the level of an insult. But it goes further than that. You know, I've been in debates with rabbis, and they will rip up the New Testament, attack what it says about Jesus and so on, and say, but no, Christianity is a beautiful world religion. In one such debate, I said to the rabbi, who's a close personal friend, actually, I said to him, it's like me telling you, I think you're a handsome man, except I don't like your face, your nose, your eyes, your teeth, your lips, your hair, Obviously, there's a bit of a contradiction there, but it goes much deeper. It goes much deeper. The whole claim, every strand, every layer of the New Testament, the whole claim of the New Testament is that Jesus, Yeshua, came as the Messiah of the Jewish people. If he didn't, then the whole thing's a lie. If he didn't die for the sins of the world, rise from the dead, and do what he did in fulfillment of what's written in the Hebrew Scriptures, then the whole thing is a lie or a deception or mistake, and it's not good for anybody. And I do have some rabbi friends that'll say it plainly. Oh, yeah, that is our position, that this is a falsehood, but it's at least better than idolatry and bowing down before wood, sticks, and stones. And when the real Messiah comes, then Christians and Muslims will say, wow, we believe lies. We believe the falsehood. It was better than what we had with worshiping idols. At least we were going in the direction of one God and a Redeemer. But wow, we were deceived. We believe lies. I would say liberal rabbis, non-Orthodox rabbis, in no way would say that. They would say, no, there's no absolute truth. Emma, we're all pursuing God, and we have our different ways, and he's revealed himself to us in different ways, and we can appreciate beauty in each religion. But if you're going to be serious about it, these things are mutually exclusive. Hey, think of this. John 1, early on in the ministry of Yeshua, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, John 1:43. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the Torah and the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Yeshua of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Wow. Well, hang on. The one Moses wrote about in the Torah, and the one about whom the prophets also wrote. And then when Nathanael has a revelation, he says, Rabbi, notice he didn't call him Reverend, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. It's understood that he is born as King of the Jews. When he is crucified, he's crucified as King of the Jews. Listen to Yeshua's own words. You say, well, I don't know that he really said these. Well, according to his followers, he said them. So this book representing him or representing our faith makes this claim. Look at this. John 5:39. Yeshua says to the religious leaders, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. And then he says this, verse 45, do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. And I'm going to come back with more scripture on the other side of the break, but in short, if Yeshua is not the Messiah of Israel, then either he was a false prophet or a false teacher or misrepresented by his followers. But either way, if he's not the Messiah of Israel, then this book is not true. Then what the New Testament says is not true. And all the talk about his death, all the talk about his resurrection, it's meaningless because it's not true. So either he is the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, or he's none to both. That's why this issue of messianic prophecy and who is Jesus, is he really the Messiah of Israel, is critical to the Gentile world as well.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So I put this question on our Facebook page. If Jesus is not the Messiah of Israel, can he still be the Savior of the rest of the Gentile world? And the first three comments were, nopers, no, no. And then, I don't see how he could be the Savior at all if he's not the Jewish Messiah. No, no way, no, in the comments that follow. Yeah, absolutely true. It is logically and scripturally impossible for him to be the Savior of the world and not the Messiah of Israel. That's why, even for all of you listening who are not Jewish and who are not engaged in Jewish evangelism, and may not be in a community with a lot of Jews around you. Some of you, there are thousands of Jews everywhere you go, and others, you're hardly around Jews. This is important to you, because if he's not the promised Messiah of Israel, he's not the Savior of the world. Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire on this Thursday as we focus on Israel and the Jewish people. I won't be taking calls. So sorry. You can always call in with questions tomorrow. You've got questions, we've got answers. That's what we do on Friday. But I want to continue this discussion about Jesus being the Messiah of Israel. Luke chapter 16, the famous story about the rich man and Lazarus. And the question, you know, would you send someone from the dead? You know, could Lazarus go and warn my brothers about this terrible place of torment? And Abraham replies in this story, in this account, Luke 16:31, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. When you get to the end of Luke's gospel, after Yeshua has risen from the dead, he's walking with two disciples, the famous account, on the road to Emmaus. And he says to them, verse 25, Jesus says to them, Luke 24:25, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Remember, this was the Jewish Bible, which was basically not in the possession of the Gentile world. If they wanted to hear it, they would go to the synagogue and hear it read. This was the Bible of the Jewish people he was quoting from about himself. This was not some new text. This was not some new revelation. He did not come as a Jew for the Gentiles with a new religion and a new revelation. No, he came to fulfill what was written in Moses and the prophets. After his resurrection, he's talking to his 11 disciples. And it says in verse 44, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the Torah, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. If he's not the Messiah of Israel, he is not the Savior of anybody. Throw it out. It's all false. Thankfully, he is the Messiah of Israel. And all of you who have been touched by him and changed by him, that gives you further confidence that he will reveal himself as Messiah to Israel. Here's an excerpt from a debate that I had with Rabbi Shmuley Boteach on YouTube. This clip's gotten over 250,000 hits. It was on a show that was hosted by Lee Strobel. And he was asking Rabbi Shmuley, who's a dear friend of mine, he was asking him about the Messiah And we were going back and forth on this clip number 6.
Hey, Shmuley, why don't you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, specifically?
Well, I believe that Jesus is the Christian Messiah in the sense that he brought divinity and redemption to the non-Jewish nations of the world, and Christianity is a great world religion. He is certainly not the Jewish Messiah, because the Jewish Messiah is a radically different notion to the Christian Messiah. The Jewish Messiah has a political mission as opposed to a spiritual mission. We don't need a God-man to bring us closer to God. We don't need an intermediary. God says clearly in the book of Samuel, he is not a man. It is absolute sacrilege in Judaism to believe that any human being is a deity. Also, and most importantly, the Messiah must fulfill the messianic prophecies, Isaiah 11. He must cause the wolf to lie with the lamb and change human nature away from belligerence and animosity, even animal nature. Isaiah chapter 2, he has to cause men to beat their swords into plowshares. He has to bring about universal dominion of peace.
Okay,
we live in a world of indiscriminate slaughter. We live
Michael
in a
respond.
World let's where there is no justice, and the Messiah has not yet come.
Okay. All right, so Rabbi Shmuley, articulate as always, lays out his reasons why Jesus can't be the Messiah, using Hebrew scripture and using what's in the Jewish Bible, and explaining for these reasons he can't be the Messiah. So we'll address some of those things later in the program, in our next segment. Those that will not be catching that segment, I encourage you just to get online later, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. You can listen to all 2 hours of broadcast, the first hour that you're hearing in your region, the second hour that'll air in another part of America. You can get it all online. You can subscribe by podcast and take hold of it. So we'll address those objections about how can it be? I mean, he didn't fulfill certain prophecies, so how could he be the Messiah, and Jews don't need a mediator, and so on. But the big thing I want to focus on, the reason I played that clip, was my friend Shmuley, Rabbi Shmuley's contention that Jesus, in fact, could be the Savior of the Gentile world, that he is okay for Christians, that it's fine for them to believe in him, and it's a beautiful world religion. How can it be a beautiful world religion if it's based on lies? How can it be a beautiful world religion if its very premises and foundations are not true? How can it be a beautiful world religion when, in fact, it is based on misrepresentation, if the rabbis are right? Thankfully, they're not. So this is one of these things. You really can't have it both ways. Either the rabbis need to turn to the Gentile world, specifically all those who profess faith in Jesus, and say to them, you are wrong in your beliefs, because Jesus is not the Messiah of Israel, and he did not fulfill the messianic prophecies, and he's not who he claims to be, and his death did not bring atonement to the sins of the world, and his resurrection did not verify that, and Israel was completely right in rejecting him, and therefore your faith is an error. You're believing a lie. Either they're going to have to say that, or they're going to have to recognize, okay, we can't have it both ways. Hey, friends, we would love to get in your hands 4 of the best debates that I've done, all differing subjects, all eye-opening, at a special price this week. It's our resource offer for the week. My 2-hour debate with Professor Bart Ehrman on the Bible and the problem of suffering. I mean, is there a more crucial question than that? Does the Bible provide an adequate answer to the problem of suffering? My debate, very lively, passionate debate with Rabbi Shmuley on homosexuality. What does the Bible say, and is this a great moral crisis in America? Debate with conservative Rabbi Gold before almost 800 people last year in Florida. Is Jesus the Messiah? And then my debate teaming together with Dr. James White, debating Sir Anthony Buzzard and Mr. Joseph Good on the deity of the Messiah. Is Jesus the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, or a glorified man? Wonderful 2-hour debate. All of these 8 hours of debates, just $45. And your gift also helps us broadcast the Line of Fire to hundreds of thousands of people around America and around the world. So get hold of these resources by giving us a call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Right from our Facebook page, you can order, in fact. Ask Dr. Brown, or give us a call, 1-800-278-9978. Thank God, Jesus, Yeshua, is the Messiah of Israel, and therefore the Savior of the Gentile world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I was looking at some comments on our Line of Fire blog, AskDrBrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. I don't get to see many of them, especially when there are hundreds on a certain issue, but sometimes I'm able to catch some and weigh in here and there. And there is one gentleman, very sincere, seemed hungry for the Word and serious about the Lord, that was having a hard time with some of the subject matter on the show. Why am I addressing gay activism? Why am I focusing on those things? Well, in point of fact, it is the goal of The Line of Fire to be a voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. That's why you hear it in the intro, day in, day out. That's what God has called me to do. That's why I'm on the radio. I'm not teaching primarily about marriage as the main thing I do, or teaching primarily about methods of evangelism, or teaching primarily about how to grow a successful church, or teaching primarily about finances. We cover all kinds of different things. In point of fact, we are burdened, called by God, to be a voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. That's what you do, and I think that's why most of you are listening. And you understand, for us, that means awakening in the church. That means fulfilling of the Great Commission. That means salvation of Israel and the Jewish people. So Mondays, again, if you're just tuning in, new to our broadcast, Mondays we kind of go whichever way the wind blows in terms of what's happened over the weekend, what we have on our heart. Tuesdays we focus on Bible, theology, apologetics, practical living. Wednesday, moral, cultural issues. Thursday, Jewish people in Israel. Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. The only difference today is I won't be taking your calls, but please interact with me as others are even now on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown. Ask Dr. Brown. Takes you 2 seconds to become part of that if you're on Facebook already, and then you can interact. So why is it that I am so convinced that Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, is the Messiah of Israel, even though the great bulk of my people reject him? Maybe Jewish believers in Jesus are 1-2% of the international Jewish population. That's a very small remnant. Doesn't mean we're wrong, but why only a small percentage? Why is it that the vast majority of rabbis and Jewish leaders, I mean the vast majority, reject Jesus, Yeshua, as the Messiah of Israel, even if they think he's great for the Gentile world? Why am I so convinced? When I came to faith in Jesus in 1971, as a heroin-shooting, LSD-using, diesel-gas-huffing, rebellious 16-year-old, when I came to faith in Jesus and my life was radically transformed, it wasn't based on the prophecies. It wasn't based on what the Bible said and how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. I didn't know any of that. It was based on God beginning to work in my life, bringing me under deep conviction for my sin, bringing me to a place of real repentance, revealing to me what Jesus had done, dying on the cross for me, rising from the dead. And my life was radically transformed to the point that December 17th of 71, so we're going on 40 years now, December 17th of 71, I said, I'll never put a needle in my arm again. And gratefully, wonderfully, I've been changed from that day on. And that was the last day I ever did put a needle in my arm. I'm talking about transformed, and someone who fought it and scratched and kicked because I didn't want to believe. I didn't want to follow him. I didn't want my life to be changed. And plus, minor side note, I'm Jewish. Jews don't believe in Jesus. So now that I'm a believer, okay, now I have to deal with these things. Now my dad says, hey, you need to talk to the local rabbi. And the local rabbi, very brilliant man, graduated from Jewish Theological Seminary shortly before that. He's about 10, 11 years older than me. We start to discuss things. We start to talk. And then he introduces me to other rabbis. So, I mean, years and years of interaction and back and forth and looking at the prophecies and how can it be? Come on. Where does it say the Messiah is going to come twice? Where does it say he's going to die? Where does it say that there's going to be this long gap between when he comes and when there's peace on the earth? And look, if there's not peace on the earth, he's obviously not the Messiah. So these are the kinds of things we've had to deal with. And I determined I've got to follow truth wherever it leads. I've got to follow truth wherever it leads, regardless of cost or consequence. I must be obedient to God and his word. I must be a faithful Jew regardless. Because of that, I'm all the more convinced, sure, without question, without doubt, without wavering, that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. I'm going to start to lay out the reasons why when we come back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted as always to be with you, but not taking calls today. We'll be taking calls again tomorrow. However, I will be answering questions in real time that you're posting on Facebook as I'm able to get to them at Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Our website, askdrbrown.org. If you're seeking, if you're a Jewish person with questions, right on that website, askdrbrown.org, there's another website called Real Messiah. In fact, just go to realmessiah.com, realmessiah.org, takes you to the same place, where we have testimonies of Jews who believe in Jesus, where there are videos you can watch, where I've debated rabbis, audio tapes you can listen to, men like Rabbi Tovia Singer, well-known counter-missionary. We debated in the early 90s. I've been very eager to have another debate because he's one of the leading spokesmen. For some reason, he's declined ever since then. But you can listen to that debate that was moderated by Sid Roth from the early 1990s right there on Real Messiah. It's all free. All the content there is free. Testimonies of other believers in Israel, a synopsis of the major objections to Jesus being the Messiah, and short answers to that, which are taken from my 1,500 pages, my five volumes on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. And then if you've got questions, write to us. Write to us at AskDrBrown.org. We don't want to argue with you, but if you have honest questions, we have folks on our team that are qualified, equipped, and ready to help you, interact with you, and when I'm needed, get involved as well. So we would love to help you in your search for truth. Or if you're a Jewish believer in Jesus and struggling, you've got some questions, let us know. We are here to help you, okay? That is part of our mission. That is part of my life calling as a Jew who believes in Jesus. So let's look at the larger issue here, all right? Let's go back to Genesis, the 12th chapter, when God calls Abram. Why does God single out Abram? It's because he loves the whole world. God singles out Abram because his heart always beats for the whole world. In other words, God's purpose was not just to have a people called Israel that would glorify him while the rest of the world, so to say, went to hell. No, God's purpose was through raising up a people through whom a Messiah, Redeemer, Savior could come, that the whole world could be blessed. Is that not true? Especially if you're a Jewish person listening, remember, it's bigger than Israel. It's God's heart for the whole world. It's God's desire that the entire world, Isaiah 11 and other passages, will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. So, think of this now. Genesis 12, God calls Abram and tells him that through his seed, blessing would come to the entire world. Some say that it should be translated, the entire world will bless themselves by Abraham's seed. In other words, may our seed be like Abram's seed. Others would translate it, the entire world, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. We see this then repeated quite a few times to Abram, then to Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that through their seed, blessing would come to the entire world. The entire world would be affected by this blessing that would come to Abraham. It was never just about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was about the entire world. Then Genesis 49 gets us into a more specific focus, which is that this Redeemer will come through Judah, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then, as we go on, we see that David is raised up as a king in Israel. David is raised up, and in 2 Samuel 7, promises are given to David that there will be a lasting dynasty, that if his sons sin, they'll be disciplined and dealt with, but the light will never be taken from the Davidic dynasty. And that it is through the line of David that this Redeemer, this Messiah, this Savior will ultimately come. He will be a greater David. David becomes the prototype. Solomon fails. And any promises that would have gone through Solomon don't go through Solomon. That's why you don't read about the throne of Solomon later. You read about the throne of David. That's why you don't read about Messiah, son of Solomon. You read about the Messiah, son of David. That's where the promises remain. What do we know about David? We know that he was a king. We know that he was king in Jerusalem, and we know that he also performed priestly functions. It's a fascinating point. I bring it up time and time again. The end of 2 Samuel, the very last chapter, the end of that last chapter, what happens there? What happens is that David himself offers sacrifices. That's something only priests did. He dances with the linen ephod. In 2 Samuel 6, again, that was something that you'd expect a priest to do, not a king. More specifically, it says in Psalm 110, if it's spoken to David, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Interesting. Or if it's spoken by David about the Messiah, he's proclaiming that about the Messiah. So the Messiah is a king who also functions as a priest. I've emphasized that in previous shows, but it's so important because traditional Judaism, by and large, has forgotten the priestly mission of the Messiah. In fact, my friend Rabbi Shmuley, we played a soundbite from him earlier from a debate we had on TV some years ago. He explicitly says that the mission of the Messiah is political, not spiritual. And I'm sure there are many religious Jews who would differ with that on many levels. Now, let's go a little further with this. When we focus on his priestly ministry, what did priests do? Priests dealt with sin. Priests dealt with intercession. Priests were mediators between the people and God. They would go to God on their behalf. The high priest was the ultimate mediator. In fact, his death would make atonement for the shedding of unintentional blood, because bloodshed polluted the land. And if you killed somebody, even unintentionally, you'd have to flee to a city of refuge, a hiding place. Otherwise, the family could have you killed, and it would be right and fair, because the only payment for blood is the blood of the one who shed it. So you kill someone, the only payment now, the only thing that settles the score is your own blood being shed. What if it's an unintentional murder? You've got that blood that's been shed. Nothing can be done about it. But when the high priest dies, that person was released. Why? Rabbinic writings recognize, because the death of the high priest atoned. There's a concept there. As we go on reading the scriptures, we see passages like Zechariah 6. We see passages there where Joshua, the high priest, his short name is Yeshua, Jesus, by the way, where he sits on a throne as a king and yet as a priest. And the kingdom and the priesthood are combined in one person. It is a type and sign, according to the passage there, of the Messiah. He represents the Messiah, called the branch. So the Messiah is a priest and king, not just a king. Why is that important? Because as we study the scriptures more carefully, we see that although Jesus, Yeshua, came as the king of the Jews, and he came when he had to come, as we'll open up in a little while from the scriptures, but not only that, we also see that he came to do priestly work. He came to deal with sin. First, he had to deal with the issues in human lives. First, he had to deal with the things that separated human beings from God. First, he had to make everlasting atonement. Have you noticed that since he came and died on the cross, one generation later, 40 years later, the temple was destroyed, and there have been no national sacrifices offered since then? Isn't that telling? Isn't that significant? Doesn't that remind us that either there is no national atonement for the nation, according to 2 Chronicles 7, where God said, if your sins get to a certain point that are so extreme that I have to destroy the temple, then you are under judgment. Either there is judgment without atonement, or the Messiah came as a priestly king and dealt with sin. Now, this is really important to remember, because when we look at various prophetic passages most conspicuously like Isaiah 53, it actually uses priestly terminology. It actually talks about the Messiah doing priestly work, carrying sin. There's a word there used for sprinkling, which is normally used for the sprinkling of blood. It even speaks of him being an asham, a guilt offering himself. So the question of, is there anything in the Bible about two missions? Is there anything in the Bible that says, first he'll suffer, then he'll reign, and there'll be two comings? The specific answer is found even in one passage, Isaiah 52:13-15, that this one who will be highly exalted to the point that nations, kings will worship him, fall down on his feet in awe, the end of Isaiah 52, beginning verse 13, this same one, according to verse 14, will suffer disfigurement, will be terribly mistreated to the point that he hardly even looks human anymore. Whoa, so the same one who will be highly exalted will first suffer, and we go through Isaiah 53, suffer and die and rise and be vindicated before he is glorified. You have passages like Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that tell us that the king of Israel will come, not in some haughty, arrogant way, but meek and lowly, riding on a donkey, and that his kingdom will ultimately be a worldwide glorious kingdom. It starts small, and then it grows in these conspicuous, wonderful ways. when we put that together with the understanding, when we put that together with the understanding that the Messiah had to come and fulfill his priestly mission before the second temple was destroyed, meaning before the year 70, there's only one possible candidate. Either it is Jesus the Messiah, or there'll never be a Messiah. Either Yeshua is the Messiah of Israel and therefore the Savior of the world, or there never will be a Messiah. What's even more fascinating is there are passages that indicate that this Messiah, in keeping with the promise to Abraham, will be a light to the nations. Yes, but first he'll be rejected, misunderstood by his own people. It's in the Bible. It's actually in the Bible. We'll come back with more.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We continue to focus on Jesus being the Messiah of Israel based on the prophecies of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Tanakh, what Christians call the Old Testament, with our premise through the broadcast, if he's not the Messiah of Israel, he cannot be the Savior of the world. If he is not the Jewish Messiah, he is not the Gentile Savior, period. The end, as one of my friends likes to say, there's really no discussion about it. If he is not the one, he cannot be the other. Thankfully, because he is the one, he is the other as well. Not taking your calls today, so sorry, but you can continue to interact with me in real time on Facebook. Ask Dr. Brown, ask Dr. Brown. After the broadcast, go to askdrbrown.org and click on the Line of Fire. Hey, listen to this. Listen to this passage. Acts chapter 3. As Peter is preaching, he calls on his fellow Jews, verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Messiah who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up you a prophet like me. From among your own people, you must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. In other words, this is the consistent message of the Tanakh, of the Hebrew Scriptures. It is over and over through the entire New Testament. And to repeat yet again, you can't have it both ways. You can't say as a Jew, well, Jesus is for the Gentiles, he's not for us. No, you can't have it both ways. If he's not for the Gentiles, if he's not for the Jews, he's not for the Gentiles, because he came as the Jewish Messiah. Now, we've seen from the Hebrew Scriptures that God's purpose in sending out Abram, and then Abraham and his descendants, Isaac, Jacob, the people of Israel, was to have a nation through whom he could reveal himself, a nation that would worship him as the one true God, a nation that would learn his ways, a nation that would be separated from the sin and pollution of the surrounding nations, a nation that could understand basic principles of what is right and what is wrong, a nation that could be a light to the world. That's God's purpose for Israel. How is that fulfilled? It's fulfilled through the Messiah coming through the Jewish people and through the Jewish people going out to the nations. Now, we've looked at the concept. We've seen that the Messiah had to be a descendant of David. We have seen that David was a king who also performed priestly functions and that there are explicit prophecies telling us that the Messiah will be a priestly king. We have seen that there are passages, excuse me, every so often I got to just get this throat thing completely, entirely healed, this little cough or tickle or something which has been a bother for several years and comes and goes. So my profound apologies. We have seen that there are passages, major passages, like Isaiah chapter 52:13 to 53:12, that speak of the Messiah's suffering, that speak of the Messiah's death, that speak of his vicarious suffering, taking our sin on himself, which is something that priests would do. They would spiritually bear the iniquities of Israel, and then through the sacrificial system and through the atonement system that God established, they would bring atonement to Israel. Now this culminates in the Messiah, who's a priest and king. But there's more to the picture. This tells me that the one who fulfilled the passages about the priestly Messiah and some of the royal Messiah prophecies will fulfill the rest of them. The one who began the work will finish the work. The one who came at the appointed time and gave the down payment will return with the fullness of the promise at the end of the age. There's no other candidate. So I'm often asked this. I've explained it many times, but I want to do it one more time. That I see three principal passages in the scriptures indicating that the Messiah had to come before the destruction of the second temple. What are those passages? They are Haggai, the second chapter, where God said the glory of the second temple would be greater than the glory of the first temple. And yet the second temple, and the rabbis recognized, did not have the Shekhinah, the dwelling presence of God, the way the first temple did. Didn't have the fire falling at the time of the temple was set apart, as happened with Solomon, etc. How is the glory of the second temple greater than the glory of the first temple? Malachi 3 says the Lord himself will visit that temple. There will be a divine visitation that will bring purification to the people and purging of the priesthood. And then Daniel 9, in a passage that's hotly disputed from 100 different angles, still lays out clearly that before the second temple was destroyed, Daniel 9, 24 to 27, before the second temple was destroyed, that everlasting atonement would be brought in for the people. So I look at that, and so I have simple answers, very simple answers. Haggai 2, the glory was greater because the Messiah himself, bearing the glory and image of God, came to that very temple and healed the sick and worked miracles. And then, after his death and resurrection, sent the Spirit, glorious visitation of the Spirit, greater than Israel had seen on 120 people. And miracles continued to happen at that very place. The glory of the Lord present in a greater way with the second temple than the first, the Messiah himself present. Malachi 3, divine visitation. When did it happen? It happened when the Messiah came bearing the very image of God. God in a human tent came to earth, visiting while remaining God, sitting on the throne in heaven, filling the universe. God who is complex in his unity. Amazing. Yes, visits that temple and brings purification to the priesthood. Yes. And then what happens? Daniel 9. He brings everlasting atonement by his death and resurrection. He seals these things and thereby brings in everlasting righteousness. And we who put our faith in him experience transformation, the foretaste of that which is to come. He is the Messiah of Israel. Therefore, he's the Savior of the world. Again, if you're a Jewish person listening, you've got questions, just go straight to realmessiah.com. And if you've got more questions after you look at all the material there, shoot us a note. We have on our team folks ready, standing by, very happy to help you. If you're a Jewish believer in Jesus and you've lost your way, you're questioning, you don't know how you could believe in him anymore, well, obviously I commend to you my books, 5 volumes, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, which if you go through them, I think they'll answer all the deep questions that you have and the resources we have online, the debates and other things. But if you'd like to interact with someone, drop us a line, askdrbrown.org. Click on contact, drop us a line, and we will gladly interact with you. We've got folks on our team who would be thrilled to help you find your way back. And friends, to everyone listening, can I encourage you to pray for us? Can I encourage you to stand with us as we are on the front lines of Jewish outreach, Jewish apologetics, reaching out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel with some real neat plans and things to get a lot of our material out in Hebrew for distribution in Israel. Some things just about to happen with books and websites. So would you stand with us? 800-278-9978 if you'd like to become a monthly torchbearer or give a one-time donation. 1-800-278-9978. Don't forget our special resource package that will also be of great value to you. My debates with Professor Bart Ehrman on the problem of suffering, Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, on homosexuality, Rabbi Gold, on Jesus being the Messiah, and together with James White as we debate opponents on the question of the deity of the Messiah. 8 hours of debates at a reduced price. You can get those by calling 1-800-278-9978. And everything that comes in goes right back out to reach more people. My bottom line, the scriptures are clear. When our eyes are opened to what is written, the revelation is absolutely abundantly clear. Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, is the only one who fulfilled the prophecies that had to take place before the second temple was destroyed. Therefore, he is the only one who will fulfill the rest of those prophecies when he returns. Rest assured, it is done. Well, the Jewish rabbis say, we Jews don't believe in Jesus, but it's fine for Christians to believe in him. But if he's not the Messiah of Israel, can he really be the Savior of the world?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I post a lot of controversial questions on Facebook and sometimes get very intense back and forth discussion, people weighing in. I mean, it'd be something about the dietary laws. Do they apply today? Oh, comments, hundreds of people weighing in back and forth, yes and no, and arguing. I posted something today that has not proven to be controversial. We'll see if some rabbis weigh in. They may have a different perspective, but not controversial. And I say, correct. It's not controversial. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us on this Thursday on The Line of Fire as we focus on Israel, Jewish people, Middle East issues, as always on Thursdays. The only exception is, I know, sorry, I'm sorry too, won't be taking your calls today, but I will be interacting with your comments on Facebook in real time. So if you've got a question for me, feel free to post it in the conversation section for today's broadcast. That's Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Okay, my question that I posted, if Jesus is not the Messiah of Israel, can he still be the Savior of the rest of the Gentile world? An overwhelming response, no way possible. Some expanded on that. No, the Savior of the world came from the promised seed of Abraham, as the scripture says. No, if he's one, which he is, he would be both. No ifs about it. No, he can't. Without Israel, there would be no Savior for the Gentile world. No, he alone is mighty to save. If he's not the Messiah, we're all damned, as Paul wrote. We do labor in vain. He is Messiah to Israel first, quoting from Isaiah 49. Absolutely. There's really no controversy here, and yet, I want you to hear what a well-known rabbi says, a colleague of mine, Rabbi Shmuel, that I've debated numerous times, many, many times. We're actually close friends, but I want you to hear his views. This was on a debate that he and I did on Lee Strobel's TV show, clip number 6.
Hey, Shmuel, why don't you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, specifically?
Well, I believe that Jesus is the Christian Messiah in the sense that he brought divinity and redemption to the non-Jewish nations of the world, and Christianity is a great world religion. He is certainly not the Jewish Messiah, because the Jewish Messiah is a radically different notion to the Christian Messiah. The Jewish Messiah has a political mission as opposed to a spiritual mission. We don't need a God-man to bring us closer to God. We don't need an intermediary. God says clearly in the book of Samuel, he is not a man. It is absolute sacrilege in Judaism to believe that any human being is a deity. Also, and most importantly, the Messiah must fulfill the messianic prophecies, Isaiah 11. He must cause the wolf to lie with the lamb and change human nature away from belligerence and animosity, even animal nature. Isaiah chapter 2, he has to cause men to beat their swords into plowshares. He has to bring about universal dominion of peace.
Okay,
we live in a world of indiscriminate slaughter. We live
Michael
in a
respond.
World
let's
where there is no justice and the Messiah has not yet come.
Okay. All right, so Shmuley passionately, articulately, as always, raises some very important points that we have to address in responding to Jewish objections to Jesus. You know, Messiah, God is not a man. How could that be? And do we need a redeemer? Do Jews need a redeemer? And he hasn't brought universal peace on the earth, so how can he be the Messiah? Those are all valid questions, and I've written 1,500 pages of answers to Jewish objections to Jesus, my 5-volume series you may not be familiar with, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. But the point that I want to focus on is the claim that this is a great world religion. Christianity is a great world religion. In other words, it's fine for the Gentiles, but it doesn't work for the Jews. No, that can't be. It's not just an insult. It's not just to say, well, he's not good enough for us Jews, but he's throwaway for you Gentiles. And I'm sure Rabbi Shmuley wouldn't say it like that, but that's how it's going to feel to the Gentile world. But it's deeper, because the entire structure of the New Testament writings is based on what's written in the Old, in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Scriptures. And over and over and over and over, it indicates that what happened in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus was to fulfill what was already written. If it's not true, it's not true for anyone. If it is true, it's true for everyone. Back with a whole lot more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us on The Line of Fire broadcast. You know, when I said we'll be back with much more, I didn't say we'll be back with your calls. We're not taking calls today. It's a long story. We'll be taking calls tomorrow. So all the more joy. You've got questions. We've got answers. But you can weigh in on Facebook. Ask Dr. Brown. Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook or on our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. If you want to differ with me, if you want to yell at me, if you want to ask a question, I'm going to actually be responding to some of the posts, some of the questions that are there on Facebook or on the website over the course of the broadcast. Fair enough? Plus, I got a whole lot to say about Jesus being the Messiah of Israel. Look, let's think this through. Before we open up some of the major messianic themes, let's think this through together, all right? Maybe the old saying, one man's garbage is another man's gold, applies here. Maybe it's like, okay, you like Chinese food, I like Italian food. You like Mexican food, I like American food. Maybe it's that. You like rap music, I like classical music. I mean, maybe it's just that, or maybe it's this. You fly with this airline, I fly with a different airline. Maybe it's that simple. Or you like to take the train or to drive, I prefer to fly. Maybe that's how it is with Jesus. I mean, he's not for the Jewish people, because the Jews have their own covenant, their own way with God, and so on. He's not for the Jewish people, but he's great for the Gentile world. I mean, he's very inspiring, and he dies, and what a great example he sets, and his teaching is tremendous, and many people have been inspired to live good lives by it. So it's a great world religion. Why doesn't that work? Why doesn't it work? To read the New Testament, it can't work. Because the New Testament, with the exception of Luke, all the writers are Jewish. Matthew, Peter, Paul, John, they're all Jewish. Jude, better known as Judah, that's what he would have been known by. James would have been known as Jacob. They're all Jews. And Luke spent much time with the Jewish people and wrote with Jewish sensitivity. There's some who argue he was a Jewish convert, but I'm not convinced by those arguments. And when Jesus starts his mission, let's remember, where was he born? Was he born in Rome? No. Was he born in mainland China? And we call mainland China? No. Was he born in the United States? No. He was born where? In the land of Israel. His parents were Jews, right? He's descended from the line of David, the royal line through his father, and I believe the bloodline through his mother. And he's called, growing up, when he becomes a teacher, respected, rabbi, not reverend. This is not some new revelation. You know, the gods came down with a new revelation and said, I feel bad for the rest of the world because the rest of the world does not have a revelation of me, and only the Jewish people do. Just a handful of people have a revelation of me, because of which I'm not going to bring a revelation for the rest of the world. So my Jewish people, be faithful, and I will now send this great teacher to the rest of the world. No, that's not what happened. In fact, in his earthly mission, there were times when he told his followers, only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You had a fight to get him to heal someone who wasn't part of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, at least in one occasion. His whole mission was to his own people, first and foremost. And when Matthew says in Matthew 1 that he will save his people from their sins, who's he talking about first and foremost? Israel. If he doesn't save Israel from sin, if he doesn't die for the sins of Israel, he didn't die for the sins of anyone. And, you know, if you start in Matthew's gospel, here, let's just open up to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. I'll read it in two different ways. Record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Okay, it's true, just a little different feel. A record of the genealogy of Yeshua the Messiah, ben David, ben Avraham. I mean, you're talking about a very Jewish book, very Jewish beginning. You say, well, that doesn't make it true. I'm not saying that makes it true. I'm not saying that makes it true. I'm simply saying that from the opening words of the New Testament, Matthew's gospel, one of the earliest recognized texts that was considered sacred and holy by these first believers, that it is a Jewish book about a Jewish Messiah. And then as the text goes on, as you continue to read verse 22 of Matthew 1, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, beginning with Isaiah and Isaiah 7:14. And then what's King Herod's question? Where is he who is born the king of the Jews? People come to Herod, the so-called Magi come to Herod. What's their question? Where is he who's born King of the Jews? And Herod asks chief priests and teachers, and they go to Micah the fifth chapter. Well, he's going to come from Bethlehem. You say that doesn't make it true. I understand it doesn't make it true. I simply say that if it's not true, it's not true for anybody. In other words, if all this is a myth, if all this didn't happen or didn't happen as recorded or didn't happen in fulfillment of what's written in the Hebrew Scriptures, throw it out. Don't say it's lovely world religion. It's great for the rest of the world. It's wonderful that it's just wonderful that these Christians have found God through this false faith based on nonsense and lies. I mean, it's one or the other, right? Matthew, the fifth chapter, the teaching of Yeshua himself. Verse 17, do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets, Torah prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I've come to fill up the meaning of what they point to. May I point out to you that everything having to do with sacrifice, with blood atonement, with a physical temple, with approach to God, in terms of all the legislation that was given in the Torah, which if you actually count chapters and verses, is about 75% of the legislation beginning in Exodus, the 20th chapter. Even though Sabbath law repeated, it's very important, and laws against idolatry and murder and sexual immorality are very important, the great bulk of the actual content deals with what? Sacrifice, offering, blood atonement, temple, priesthood. And if you'll go through, as I did in Volume 4 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, if you go through all of the texts in the Torah that say this is forever, this is for all generations, if you go through them, about 75% of them can only be fulfilled with a temple standing and a functioning priesthood and the Jewish people governing themselves in the land, which means that the great bulk of the written Torah legislation and the great bulk of the forever commandments have been inaccessible to the Jewish people, for the last 1941 plus years since the temple was destroyed in the year 70. I mean, that is that striking? That's far, 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 far longer, multiplied a couple times plus, far, far longer than the two temples combined stood, plus the tabernacle. So either the Messiah came, as he said, and brought to fulfillment what the Torah was pointing to in terms of blood sacrifices, atonement, approach to God, or as a Jewish people and nation, we have had no national system of atonement and no ability to keep the majority of the written Torah legislation and no ability to keep the majority of the forever commandments. That is very profound, friends. And it also reminds us that if Jesus the Messiah didn't come and fulfill these things, that we Jewish people are really at a terrible, terrible loss despite our greatest and most sincere efforts. So this is just over and over and over the theme of the New Testament repeated yet again and again and again. He did not come. Jesus the Messiah did not come into the world to start a new religion for the Gentiles. He came to fulfill what was written in Moses and the prophets. And part of the mission of Israel and mission of the Messiah was to be a light to the nations. So the reason God singles out a man like Abraham is so that through him, a nation can be raised up through whom a redeemer can come so that God can do what? Bless the whole world. That's what he desires to do. Bless the whole world. The whole world filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. Again, not able to take your calls today, so if you've got a question or comment during the broadcast, I'll do my best to interact in real time with some of your questions. Just go to Facebook and go to Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown, or online, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. If you haven't visited our website ever, AskDrBrown.org, go there as soon as you have an opportunity. Right on the homepage, it's free to do. Just click to receive our e-blasts and updates. This way, every week as we send out Best of Line of Fire messages or the announcement yesterday that you can now take my holiness class online or information about being a torchbearer and the various ways that we can be a blessing to you as you do that, or latest articles in Voice of Revolution, or a latest debate that I'm going to have with a rabbi or someone, or something we just posted online, you'll find out. You'll be the first to find out by being on that email list. So that's AskDrBrown.org, right on the homepage. Fill that out to be on the email list. It's perfectly free. and then explore the website. Visit the Real Messiah website and watch some of the debates I've had with rabbis, or listen to the debate from the early 90s with Rabbi Tovia Singer, leading counter-missionary. The door has been wide open for almost 20 years now. Let's debate again, man. You're a leading spokesman, articulate. Let's do it. Let's debate again. For some reason, he declined. So you can at least listen to the old debate from the early 90s. You can watch testimonies of believers in Israel sharing their faith. A lot of free resources for you online. So that's askdrbrown.org. Click on the Real Messiah and dive in. Dive in and be blessed by all the Jewish material there. Oh, and then Think It Through. Click on Think It Through, our Jewish outreach TV show. Talk about being blessed and edified. You'll find some fabulous shows, all free, waiting for you there online. Back with more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for being part of The Line of Fire today, Michael Brown, focusing as we do on Thursdays on Israel, Jewish people, Middle East issues. Not taking your calls, but I've got some interesting audio clips to play for you to interact with some rabbis. They're counter-missionary rabbis. They spend a lot of their time seeking to educate Jews in a way that will turn them away from faith in Jesus. That's a major focus of what they do, and encouraging Jews not to believe in Jesus. So, of course, we interact a lot, but the fascinating thing is that with many of them, a good number, we have a friendship. We have open doors of communication. We've met face-to-face, some we've spoken by phone, some regularly, some email interaction, and it's a friendly, non-hostile way. That's not across the board, but with a good number of some of the key ones out there. So I played a clip earlier in the broadcast from Rabbi Shmuley Boteach as we're focusing on Jesus being the Messiah of Israel and therefore the Savior of the world. A clip from my friend Rabbi Shmuley, and he on this broadcast a couple years ago said he considers me one of his closest friends in the world. Yet we've had very feisty, honest interaction, and then we'll sit and have a meal together and talk about it further. There are other rabbis I interact with as well on a regular basis, and we have made commitments to each other before God to seek the truth and follow God wherever it leads, regardless of cost or consequence. Clip number four, Joey. Here's another rabbi explaining why Jesus is not for the Jewish people.
Christians often ask Jews, how can the Jews be confident that Jesus is not the Messiah? This question is essentially misleading. It would indicate that the only difference between Jews and Christians on the issue of Messiah is Jesus the Messiah or is he not the Messiah? But that is entirely wrong, because the difference runs much deeper than that. Is this individual the Messiah or not? The role of Messiah in Judaism, as opposed to the role of Messiah in Christianity, are two polar opposites. In Judaism, as it says in the Jewish scriptures, the Messiah is supposed to bring everyone to a deeper relationship with God. For example, in Ezekiel 37, it identifies the Messiah with David. Now, David was someone who never claimed to be sinless, never claimed to be God. What David did do was, he wrote a book of Psalms, and he showed in this book of Psalms his whole heart, how he is subject to God and he's submitted to God. And with his songs, he guides the Jewish people today in their submission to God, in their relationship to God. And the Messiah will just continue his ancestor David's work in bringing people closer to God. According to Christianity, the Messiah demands faith in him. He demands devotion to him. He directs attention not so much to God, but more to himself and his the grace of his sacrifice. And that is a very different role. In other words, it would be almost like asking, how do I know that someone who breaks things is not someone who fixes things? These are opposites. The Messiah is supposed to fix the relationship that the Jewish people have with God, and Jesus came along and was a step in ruining that relationship. Any Jewish people who fell in with him ended up having a relationship with Jesus as opposed to having a relationship with God. So there's the question of Jesus the Messiah is totally irrelevant.
Right. So again, you'll hear that, especially as a Jewish believer in Jesus, and shake your head and think, what? What in the world? Huh? What's he talking about? And as a Gentile believer in Jesus, We are one, brothers and sisters, equal standing, no one higher, no one lower. But like I'm a male Jewish believer in Jesus, you may be a male or female Gentile believer in Jesus. But you hear that, you kind of shake your head and think, what's he talking about? I've come to know God through Jesus. Jesus is the very revelation of God to me. If I've seen him, I've seen the Father. The consistent testimony in the Gospels is that as he performed his miracles, people worshiped the God of Israel. Because in that sense, Jesus, Yeshua, is like a magnet, a divine magnet. You ever play with this as a kid? You get all these little steel shavings and things like that, or paper clips, and you take a magnet over them, a powerful magnet, it pulls them all up. I look at Yeshua as a divine magnet from the Father who draws from around the world worship to God, adoration to God, love to God, service to God from Jewish people around the world. Jesus was my path to know God. Without him, I was a lost drug user. Jesus, Yeshua, was the path for my wife. We're both Jews, Nancy, to know God. She was an atheist with no faith in God, no interest in God, no interest in Judaism, having been raised in a Reformed Jewish home. I was raised in a conservative Jewish home. There are religious Jews I know that said that they were very devoted and very sincere and very hardworking and into what they were doing, but they only really came to know God and walk with God and understand God through Jesus, Yeshua. So the idea that this distracts from God or takes away from God is profoundly wrong. And again, it's the kind of thing I hear with all respect to the rabbi that shared that. Most of you wouldn't know his name. That's why I just played the clip. But with all respect to the rabbi who played it, who's a friend of mine, I have to shake my head and say, no, quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. It is through Jesus, Yeshua, that Jewish people around the world are coming to know God, and hundreds of millions of Gentiles are coming to know God and throwing down their idols and throwing down their false religions and worshiping the God of Israel through him. Rabbi Shmuley was at our school of ministry, Fire School of Ministry, a few years ago. He came a couple of different times. By the way, if you're looking, for a leadership institute, a place to be trained and equipped and raised up and sent out as a leader, as a world changer, you've got to be a serious, committed believer. You can be 50 or 30 or 20, but you've got to be a serious, committed believer. Fire School of Ministry. There's no place like it. Our next classes we'll be taking students is the end of August, but we've got Discover Fire, 3 days. I'll be doing preaching as well. You can come in for our classes and meetings and participate in our outreaches. 3 days, beginning June 23rd. So find out about that. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on Fire School of Ministry right on the homepage. Perhaps this is the very thing you have been waiting for as you've been praying about your future. But you've got to be seriously committed with a sense of calling to leadership, to be a world changer. We would love to pour into you. But all that to say that Rabbi Shmuley was at Fire School and was talking to our students. And one of our students, a solid Christian man from Ghana, asked the question. He said, Rabbi, you say that the Jewish people are called to be a light to the world. He said, there was no rabbi who brought God to my country. There was no rabbi who came as a missionary and told us about God. It was a follower of Jesus who came and brought the knowledge of God to me and to my people. And that's why we are now following Jesus. Before that, what were they doing? They were animists. They were worshiping a spirit world. They were worshiping idols. Some of them may have been Muslims. They cast down their idols, their false gods, and came to worship the God of Israel and pray to the God of Israel and pray for the people of Israel through Jesus the Messiah, through a Christian missionary coming and sharing the good news, not a rabbi. Why? Because Israel fulfills its mission to be a light to the world through Jesus the Messiah. Without Jesus the Messiah, Israel fails in its mission to be a light to the world. Let me repeat, if he is not the Messiah of Israel, he is not the Savior of the world. It is one or the other. Thank God he is the Messiah of Israel, and therefore the Savior of the world. Got some more clips to play, some more discussion coming your way right here.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're focusing on a simple question. If Jesus is not the Messiah of Israel, can he be the Savior of the world? And the simple answer is no, no way, of course not. The whole of the New Testament, every layer, every substratum of it, every part of it indicates that he came as the Messiah of Israel. And if he's not the Messiah of Israel, don't sell off this fraud or this deceiver or this one whose followers were deceived on these poor Gentiles who don't know any better. Hey, we Jews, we know. No, he's not for us. No, he's not really the Savior. No, he's not really the Messiah. We know better. We know better. But hey, great for the Gentiles. It's good for you. He's helped you. No, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. So we're going to look at the scriptures in further depth. Oh, you know, as a habit, I know I was about to give out the phone number. I'm not taking calls. Sorry, I'm not taking calls. But I will respond to posts on Facebook or posts on our website as I'm able to. AskDrBrown.org. Click on the line of fire or on Facebook. Ask Dr. Brown. Ask Dr. Brown. Let me read something too that I think is wonderfully rich and profound. We know that throughout the Gospels, there are frequent references to Jesus doing what he did to fulfill what was written in the Scriptures, to fulfill what was written in Moses and the prophets, not to abolish but to fulfill, over and over again. And then we know when we get into the Book of Acts, you hear these same themes preached again and again. And I just want to read some of these passages to you. Beginning in Acts chapter 2, this is the very first sermon preached after Yeshua's resurrection and ascension to heaven. Peter gets up to preach, Jewish man preaching to a Jewish crowd. What does he say in verse 22? Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth has been sent as a new revelation of God to the Gentiles so that... No. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And then what does he do? He begins to quote Scripture. Scripture. David said about him. Well, why David? Well, David was a prototype of the Messiah. David was one of the key figures in the entire Hebrew Scriptures, in the entire Jewish Bible. David. So did David prophesy about Jesus or not? There are not two truths here. If he did, then Jews should believe in him. If he didn't, then this whole thing is false. Nobody should believe in him. In fact, you have to question whether his death had any significance and whether he even rose from the dead. So he quotes the words of David, and David is looking for the future, the descendants, the future ones of Israel. By the way, a sudden smile came to my face because I looked out through my office and the window into the next room where our folks stand by to help, and I saw unexpectedly two smiling faces, one of them missing two teeth right in the middle. It's two of our grandkids showing up and surprising me with bobbing heads and smiles. Hey, guys. All right, getting a wave there. Okay. Hey, great. If you don't understand, just wait till your grandfather, right? Or grandmother. Just give it time, okay? So Peter now preaches, and as he's preaching here, what does he say? Verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, Yeshua, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Either it's true or it's not. Either he died for our sins, rose from the dead, and has been established by God as Lord and Messiah, or he's not. Either he is the Lord of the world, raised up and established by God his Father, and the Messiah. That word Christ means Messiah. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Either he is the promised Messiah of Israel, or he's not. If he's not the promised Messiah of Israel, he's not the Lord of anyone either. That's the whole theme, page after page after page of the New Testament. The reason God raised up the people of Israel was to bring redemption to the world, and it has happened through Jesus, the Messiah of Israel. Back with more.
God of light, hear our cry. Send God by. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, look, if it's not the God of Elijah you're praying to, then who are you praying to? If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you're praying to the God of Elijah. You're praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're praying to the God of Israel. If you're not praying to the God of Israel, who are you praying to? The idea that Jesus somehow could introduce the world to God but not be the Messiah of Israel is a self-contradictory concept. Thank you for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Can't take your calls today. We'll be back taking your calls tomorrow. So anything you want to follow up with a question regarding today's show, we'll be able to take your calls tomorrow. But you can post a question on Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown, as we focus on Jesus, the Messiah of Israel. See, a lot of people forget that from the moment God created the world, his heart was for the whole world. His heart was to have a people from every nation. It wasn't just to have a Jewish people, and this Jewish people alone would be his chosen ones, but rather so that he could reveal himself to the whole world, he chose a people out. And through this people, the whole world would come to know God. So, of course, the Jewish community, rabbis would say, no, no, we have our own way to God. We can do repentance. We can turn to God when we sin. We don't need blood sacrifice. We don't need temple. We don't need atonement. We don't need a Messiah like that. Our Messiah will be revealed one day. He could be here among us now, but he'll be revealed one day, and he will fight the wars of the Lord and bring Israel into obedience to God and rebuild the temple and bring in universal peace, and that's when the whole world will know God. But your version of it is not the Messiah. We counter and say, if he's not the Messiah, then you have no Messiah, because he came and fulfilled the essential prophecies that had to be fulfilled before the second temple was destroyed. And he alone fulfills the prophecies that say that the Messiah is not only a king, but also a priest who must draw us near to God. Let's listen to one more clip from a counter-missionary rabbi. Again, a friend of mine, someone that I interact with cordially. We have mutual respect in the midst of our differences. An ultra-Orthodox rabbi, counter-missionary, based outside of the U.S., so you may hear a slight accent when he speaks, but let's listen to clip number 5.
The response is that there's a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25, which God tells us that when we will keep God's commandments, that will be counted to us as righteousness. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 13, in fact, the entire chapter of Ezekiel 33 talk about how we get our sins forgiven and how we make amends with God. And the answer throughout the Bible is repentance. Isaiah 55 verse 7, and there are many, many more, where God tells us when you return, when you cease doing your sins and you do good, that's when God will forgive us. Micah chapter 6 verse 6 through 8, and the list goes on and on. Second Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, and I can quote, unquote, and quote, unquote, and quote. It's never ending. The message is simple. God judges us by our actions. We're in the world where we are responsible people. Every person is responsible for their actions. Your actions will draw you close, and your actions will push you further away. You are in control of your destiny. You are able to do that which is right and good in God's eyes, and you're able to do that which is wrong in God's eyes, and you will be accountable for everything. God does give us the ability to repent, where being that we're fallible human beings, and that being human, we make mistakes, and sometimes our judgment is not as good as we'd like it to be, and we do things that are against God. God, in the Bible, tells us clearly that we have a way to turn that over by repenting. The whole book of Jonah talks about a nation, a Gentile nation, that caused God to be upset through their actions. He sent the prophet Jonah to rebuke them. They repented, they changed their ways, they changed their actions, and God relented, and God didn't do what he had decreed against them because they repented. So in Judaism, we believe that every person has full access to God. Be you Jew or non-Jew, everybody has a path to God. Any person can access God, and it will be by their actions that they will be judged. And that's it.
So the rabbi was responding to why Judaism doesn't see a need for a Messiah like Jesus. Of course, I agree with some of what's said in terms of the importance of repentance. And as you think of it, once you get into the New Testament, this theme of repent occurs over and over and over and over again, beginning with the message of John the Immerser, John the Baptist, and on the lips of Jesus, Yeshua himself frequently, and then on the lips of his disciples, his emissaries, his apostles frequently throughout the book of Acts, and then right through the book of Revelation, the messages to the seven congregations in Asia Minor, repent, repent, repent. It's a major foundational theme, but it's like a bird flying with one wing. There are two wings to the system. There's a repentance and atonement, and that's the way God set it up. Can you imagine standing before God one day without a substantial a plea for mercy on your behalf? I mean, can you imagine standing before God one day and your eternal destiny is affected by this? Resurrection to life, resurrection to damnation. Your entire destiny is affected. Your eternal destiny is affected by this. And you're going to say, I tried my hardest. And when I fell short, I asked you for forgiveness. And I hope it was enough. In light of how holy God is, and in light of the fact that, as my esteemed rabbinic colleague said, that sometimes our judgment is not the best, perhaps we're justifying things God doesn't justify. Perhaps we are making light of things that God takes very seriously. Perhaps we are completely and totally ignorant of ways that we've offended God and sinned against God. Perhaps we're practicing deception when we think we're practicing truth. And now we're going to come before God and say, hey, I did my best. And by the way, even though in the Torah, I'm speaking to Jewish people now, even though in the Torah it says, as a Jewish person speaking to God, over and over and over and over, the importance of sacrifices and blood atonement and priesthood and temple and mediation, and we haven't had that. I just figured that we don't need it. That's scary. I would not want to be in those shoes on that day. I'm going to plead for mercy now, and the mercy is going to come through what the Messiah did. I'm not going to quote Ezekiel 33 and Isaiah 55 without quoting passage after passage in the Torah about blood sacrifice, about priestly ministry, about the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Leviticus 16, that has the role of blood, 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 and sacrificial victim over and over and over and over and over again. And the blood being the life and the concept of life for life, that the blood atonement was life in place of life. And that ultimately those blood sacrifices are pointing towards the Messiah himself. And could it be that what Paul writes in Romans 3 is actually true, that when God forgave sin at any time in the past, before the time that Jesus came to this earth, it was based on the fact that he would one day die for their sins? It would be like we all incur a terrible debt, and I tell someone, hey, I've got that covered. You know me, we've done business for years. I'm making a bank transfer. You'll have it in 24 hours. Let those folks go. Don't hold the debt against them. That's what happened, because the Messiah would die and shed his blood, because this was established before the foundation of the world. Any sin God ever forgave was based on what he did, and the temple sacrifice is pointing towards that. The temple sacrifice is what we would call a type and shadow of the reality that came in the Messiah. That's how Nineveh was forgiven, not just by their repentance, but the fact that Israel's sacrifices were for the whole world as well, and that Jesus the Messiah would come and shed his blood for the whole world as well. If we're just going to rely on, you know, repentance and do our best, then we don't need the Messiah. The world doesn't need the Messiah. The Christian world doesn't need the Messiah either. They don't need a Savior. They don't need blood atonement. We'll all just do our best and hope for mercy. You know where that leaves you? That leaves you with something like Islam, which also puts an emphasis on repentance and also puts an emphasis on doing good and calls Allah, Rahman, Rahim, the merciful and compassionate. Doesn't call him Father, by the way, but, you know, the merciful and compassionate, and says that he's oft relenting. In the Quran, in a hud tawab, that he is oft relenting. And yet, Muslims die, religious Muslims die, and they have no assurance that they have been accepted by Allah. Maybe they're going to make it in, maybe they won't, because maybe they didn't do it well enough. I talked to an ultra-Orthodox rabbi one time, years ago in Brooklyn, and it was some days after Yom Kippur, some days after the Day of Atonement, and I asked him, does he know that he knows that he's accepted by God? Does he know that he knows that his repentance was sufficient? And he said he doesn't know yet, because he has to see if his repentance was genuine. In other words, if he repented maybe of his mind wandering from Torah study and thinking about earthly things. So he's repenting of that, right? Well, he's got to see now how that works out. A day, a week, a month later, has he really done that? Maybe he was repenting of thinking lustful thoughts about other women. And now he's repented before God and asked for forgiveness and mercy, or repented of being proud and judgmental of others. Or who knows what it was he was repenting of? Maybe many different things. He's got to see if his repentance is genuine. And so over a period of time, how does he walk it out? Well, I appreciate that. I appreciate the emphasis on the genuineness of repentance. But is that what we're relying on? Are we not relying ultimately on the mercy of God? And is not the mercy of God ultimately expressed through the Messiah's sacrificial death on our behalf for Israel and the world?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I just spotted this article on a belief blog, religion blog on CNN.com. Religious belief is human nature, huge new study claims. Interesting. I'll come back to that probably another day, because I've had atheists tell me that the only reason people believe in a God is because of upbringing, that humans would naturally not believe in a God without being indoctrinated. They have some atheists that say, no, we're kind of hardwired for some strange reason to believe in a God. But here, religious belief is human nature, huge new study claims. Religion comes naturally, even instinctively, to human beings. A massive new study of cultures all around the world suggests. I mean, look, does a little kid, someone pointed this out to me some time ago, does a little kid look up at the moon and wonder, how did that, daddy, mommy, how did that evolve to get there in the universe? Or did they say, who made that? Just a little point there. Okay, but we're not focusing on atheism more. We will come back to that. It's interesting. I'm eager to read the article. We're focusing on Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. Not taking calls today. But you can always post your comments on our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. And we have a massive amount of resources dealing with Jewish questions. Go to askdrbrown.org. Click on Real Messiah. It's our website just devoted to Jewish questions. If you're a Jewish seeker, if you're a Jewish believer in Jesus with questions, start there. We have a synopsis of all five of my volumes on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, so you can see what we cover in each one. Here's the objection. Here's the short answer to it. We have information. You can watch debates with rabbis, listen to debates with rabbis, read important, relevant articles, watch and listen to testimonies. All there online, free, at our Real Messiah website. Or just go straight to realmessiah.com, realmessiah.org, therealmessiah.com, therealmessiah.org. We got all those websites early on to make sure that when you went in that direction, you got to the right place. Let me glorify Jesus, the Jewish Messiah and the Savior of the world, by opening up Isaiah 49 to you. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. Now, you'd think, well, this is the prophet speaking, but often the prophet was speaking as a mouthpiece for the Lord in representing someone or something beyond himself. He has made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. It's obviously an individual speaking. But then, verse 3, he said to me, you are my servant. Right, we know that elsewhere in Isaiah, beginning in chapter 41, the servant of the Lord is often the nation of Israel. We know, however, that elsewhere in Isaiah, beginning in chapter 41, that the servant of the Lord is sometimes an individual within the nation. In fact, very clearly in the 50th chapter, and very clearly from 52:13 to 53:12 in Isaiah. But let's look at this. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. So this individual is now identified as Israel. So is it the nation? Is it a person? Let's see. But is the servant of the Lord, clearly, this one that is referred to just a few verses earlier in chapter 48, Verse 20, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Fascinating. So, who is this? Individual? Nation? He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor, because God will be glorified through the people of Israel. But I said, prophet, individual, nation? I said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. It looks like he failed in his mission. It appears to him that he's worked hard for nothing. And now the Lord says, verse 5, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant to, what's this? To bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I'm honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. This one who is called Israel has a mission to Israel. This one who is called Israel has a mission to regather Israel. This one who is called Israel is sent to Israel, and it feels to him as if he has failed in his mission. But God says to him, verse 6, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I've kept. In other words, it looks like you failed there, but that's the small thing. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Who does that refer to? He embodies Israel. He embodies the purposes of Israel. Simplest analogy I can give you is when an Olympian wins an Olympic gold medal and you play the national anthem. An American wins the gold medal, they play the American national anthem, and that person represents America, and you read in the newspaper, America won a gold medal. The Messiah embodies Israel, fulfills the destiny of Israel, is called Israel, and yet has a mission to Israel, seems to fail in his mission, and God says, don't be discouraged, because you won't only restore Israel, you will be a light to the Gentiles that my salvation may come to the ends of the earth. Who, pray tell, does that sound like? And when we read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, as we focused on in past weeks, we see that those that looked at his death didn't understand what it was about. They thought he was dying for his own sins. Only later did they realize, he was dying for our sins. He was a guilt offering on our behalf. Isaiah 49:7, this is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. And of course, that has happened time and time again as kings and rulers have bowed down at the feet of Jesus and worshiped the God of Israel through him. And it will happen at the end of the age as there is a turning of nations, and all and many will be dramatically, deeply, deeply surprised when they recognize that this one whom they either rejected or ignored or followed in some false way is actually the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. Whoa, what a day that will be. Friends, thank you for being part of what we do. Thank you for praying for us. Thanks to each of you personally, you who are torchbearers supporting us on a monthly basis. You are helping us carry this message of repentance to Israel, the church, and the nations, helping us raise up workers, send them out to the ends of the earth, helping us pour into the lost sheep of the house of Israel and win Jewish people to Jesus, and help us be a voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution 5 days a week, 2 hours a day, broadcast all over America and around the world. Thank you for being part of us. If you'd like to take advantage of our special debate resource package, some of the best debates I've done, 8 hours of debates on the problem of suffering, on homosexuality, on Jesus being the Messiah, on the deity of Jesus. A great, great resource for you and for your friends at a special price this week. Only got one more day for this offer. 1-800-278-9978. If you'd like to become a monthly torchbearer, give a one-time donation. Same number to call. 1-800-278-9978. Or online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire for today's offer. Stand with us as together we do make a difference. Friends, my bottom line, the great high priest has come. The great high priest, the one we need so desperately. He has come and shed his blood. He has become like us in our weakness, taken our sins on his shoulders, that as we die with him to sin, we can now live afresh with him to righteousness. Make him known to the ends of the earth.